pray together and ask the Lord to bless our time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for that reminder from your word that you have loved us with an everlasting love, and therefore you have continued your faithfulness toward us. And so confident of that love and of your continued faithfulness, would you open again to us the scripture that we might behold in it our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit, and come to faith and life in him that we might be edified and fed. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And if you'd turn with me in God's Word to the book of John, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And if you keep your hymnals handy at page 880 so we can refer together to Lord's Day 20, that would be helpful as well. We'll consider that together in connection with John chapter 14. I'm going to read from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. John chapter 14, verse 15 to the end of the chapter. And let's pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. It's the words of our Lord. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Thus far the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. Well, we're continuing our study of the Heidelberg Catechism together, and we've sort of dropped in on the Lord's days, so we're kind of picking it up in the middle. So I think sometimes we're going to have to do a little bit of remedial work to remind us where we are in the Catechism, where we are and why we are in the places we are in the Catechism. And so we are in this beginning of the third section of the discussion of the Apostles' Creed. If you remember, the Apostles' Creed is talked about in the Heidelberg Catechism as a summary of all that's promised to us in the Gospel. If we want to know what is important for God's people to believe, it's summarized there in the Apostles' Creed. And we confess that the Apostles' Creed can be divided into three sections. The first section that talks about God our Father and our creation. The second section that talks about God the Son and our deliverance. And the third section that talks about God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. And so this is the section of the Catechism that deals with the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Now, the Holy Spirit is always an interesting study, especially in Reformed churches, I think, because maybe we get the bad rap, I think, that we don't pay as much attention to the Holy Spirit as other Christian brothers and sisters might pay attention to the Spirit, that we give the Spirit short attention. And we certainly don't want that to be true We depend on the Spirit for many things. We confess the Holy Spirit and His work. We are indebted to the Holy Spirit for our very existence. It's the Spirit who breathes life into us. We are indebted to the Spirit for our regeneration, to be born again to a living hope. It's the Spirit who brings us to newness of life. We are indebted to the Holy Spirit to know anything at all. All knowledge comes from the Holy Spirit. Everything that is known by human beings is a product of the work of the Spirit, opening our minds to understand them. Not just spiritual things, everything. And that's why there's no area of knowledge that we should be afraid of as Christians, because it's all the Holy Spirit's knowledge. Whatever we know by Him opening the way, giving us to understand things. But in particular, the spiritual things are spiritually discerned. We need the Holy Spirit to understand them. He has to open our minds, He has to open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, to believe the things that we find in God's Word. But of course, we wouldn't have a Word at all had the Holy Spirit not breathed it out. And so we are very dependent on the Holy Spirit. As one commentator put it, the Holy Spirit of God is the author of all human wisdom, and in particular of that spiritual and saving knowledge which makes us Christians. Since we stand indebted to Him both for the Scriptures, from which we know all things, and for the opening of the eyes of the mind by which we know them. The Spirit cannot be seen, however, but in His own light. He cannot be known or acknowledged, but by His own kind and gracious agency. Why do we even know anything about the Spirit? It's because of His kind and gracious work in us that we might know Him and might know the Father and the Son. But maybe it's because we don't talk much about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's purpose is not to talk about Himself. The Holy Spirit has a particular purpose in conveying Scripture to us. And one of the things that we think about Scripture is who is the Bible principally about? Right, this is the easy Sunday school answer for the boys and girls, right? Who is the Bible principally about? It's principally about Jesus. And who does the Holy Spirit want us to see in the Bible? He wants us to see Jesus. Jesus says, you know, you look through the Scriptures and they all testify about Me. That He is the sum total. When Paul said, if you want to know what I'm here to preach, I'm here to preach Christ crucified. I desire to know nothing amongst you but Christ crucified. Right? The Spirit, that's what He wants to point us to. The Spirit does not like to point us to Himself. He wants to point us to Jesus Christ. It's been said the Holy Spirit's office is to testify of Christ as King and to glorify Him. Maybe you've heard J.I. Packer's famous illustration, but he said there's a cathedral in Toronto, and at night they light it up. They have these great big floodlights that shine on the cathedral. He said the purpose of the lights is to show the cathedral. You don't walk up and look into the floodlight. That's not what it's there for. It's not going to be helpful for you to do it. It's there so that you might see the cathedral. And he said the Spirit is sort of like those lights. What does He want to illuminate? What does He want to light up for God's people? He wants to light up the Lord Jesus Christ. And so maybe that's why it can be difficult for us to understand the Holy Spirit and to think much about the Holy Spirit. But of course, He's vital for us to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we do want to know what we ought to confess and believe about the Holy Spirit. Particularly since in the history of the church, the Holy Spirit, one of the major problems people have had with the Holy Spirit is wrestling with the question, is He really a person? Or is He more a power or a force? And I think that's because fathers we understand, sons we understand, spirits are a little harder. Or maybe you grew up in a church where you always referred to Him as the Holy Ghost. That might be even harder to understand. But what are we talking about? And so the Catechism wants us truly to understand who is the Spirit of God. And it wants us to understand two principal things that we see laid out for us in this question. We are to understand that the Holy Spirit is true God, and the Holy Spirit is truly given to God's people. The Holy Spirit is true God, and He is truly given to God's people. As I said, we might not think that the point needs to be made that the Holy Spirit is true God. But that has always been something that people have attacked, this notion that the Spirit is God, that he's a person of the Trinity, that he's not a force or a power. We always want to assert that he is a person. And we can relate to him as a person, as one of the persons of the divine Godhead. And that becomes very clear from Scripture. I use that triune blessing tonight from Revelation. The seven spirits who are before the throne of God. Maybe that's been hard for you to understand. Do we believe in the Father, the Son, and seven spirits? But the way to think of that is like that lampstand that has seven lights on it. It's the sevenfold spirit. It's that perfect number in Scripture. He's presented to us in Revelation 1 as being the perfect illumination. He's that sevenfold spirit who is before the throne, who lights the way for God's people to understand who God is. And of course, when we're baptized, right, we're baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We have blessings in 2 Corinthians 13. We bless in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're to think of the Holy Spirit as a person who is actively at work helping God's people, actively at work revealing God to his people. And when Peter confronts Ananias and Sapphira over lying, they say, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit. You've blasphemed God." The Spirit is clearly taught to us to be God himself. And when he speaks with the voice of God. In a profound sense, whatever Scripture says, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to God's people. It's interesting that that is the way the New Testament teaches us to view all of Scripture. That it's something not only that God has said in ages past, but it's something that God is still saying to his people, that God continues to speak to God's people. We can think about Psalm 95 that's quoted in the book of Hebrews. Psalm 95 that begins so nicely, if you read Psalm 95, and ends with such hard words. Psalm 95 ends with these words, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Massa on the day at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." A very difficult word spoken about the wilderness generation that died in the wilderness. And God is clearly the one speaking in Psalm 95, but when the author of Hebrews recounts those words, in Hebrews 3, 7 through 11, recounts those words, he says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says," in the present tense, as if the Holy Spirit is still saying this. And that's very important for us because the Spirit is still speaking to his people through the Word. Right? We never want to think that God spoke in ages past and then stopped speaking. Or we can have people say that, you know, the Holy Spirit is still directly speaking to his people. And we want to say, that's true. He's directly speaking to his people in his Word. Because the Spirit is still saying the things that are in the Word. Right? The author of Hebrews is writing well after Psalm 95 has been written and recorded, hundreds of years later. But he says the Spirit is still saying this. We have a God who still is speaking to his people, and that's very important for us. That we not think that God has gone quiet, or that all we have is a dead letter. No, we have a God who speaks. That's what we learn about the Holy Spirit. The same thing is true of the scene in Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, of that great throne room scene where Isaiah sees the holiness of God, where the cherubim, right, are calling, "Holy, holy, holy." And that great vision that Isaiah sees, well, when that vision is recounted in the New Testament, in Acts 28, what do we read? "And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing amongst themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their ears, see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, so they would listen. Wait, we remember that commission Isaiah was given, right? The commission that none of us would want. Go to a people who won't listen to you. Say things that they won't hear. Tell them to do things they won't do. Right? It's got to be the most depressing preacher's commission in all of Scripture. But that's his point, to harden the hearts of God's people. But Paul comes and he says, you know what, that was said and that still is being spoken to us. And we can take that today and say this is God's mission to turn to the Gentiles. It's the same Spirit who's still speaking. And that's what we have to wrap our minds around about God's Word, that it's still God's Spirit speaking to us. It's not a dead letter. There really is something living and active in the Word of God. Something special, something that is still being taught to us. Because God is an eternal God, and His Word is an eternal Word. And the eternal Spirit of God continues to speak to His people. We need that, don't we? To know that God is still a God who speaks to His people, who still has life-giving words to speak. And that's why we confess that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. And so as one of the authors of the Catechism says, since He is true God, I place my trust in Him as I do the Father and the Son. And I am confident that He will work out in me, even though I am devoid of all good, all that He has promised in His Word, and on account of which He has sent to me by the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is true God, who continues to speak to His people, and who's been given by God to His people for a particular purpose. So the Holy Spirit is true God, and He's a true God who's truly given to God's people. We always have to remind ourselves the confession of faith is never meant to leave us making bald theological assertions that are in no way connected to us. Right? We never want to just say the Holy Spirit is God. That's true, but the force of what we want to say is the Holy Spirit is God and the Holy Spirit is my God. That He's mine in a profound sense, that true and eternal God is doing something in and among His people. Not just speaking, which is glorious, but acting in God's people. The Holy Spirit is the great perfecter of the triune work of God. He's the one who brings that work to completion, brings that work home, finishes that work. That is His unique office. And so it's important that we confess not just that He's God, but that He's actively working in God's people to do important things for us. He's true God, but He's truly given to God's people. As one person put it, faith does not rest satisfied with a cold contemplation of the Holy Spirit's divine person, but goes forward to consider His mysterious indwelling in believers and the secret efficacy He exerts in their hearts. So we always want to think, what is the Holy Spirit doing in the hearts of God's people? What is this true God doing who's been given to us? Well, that's the second part of question 53. We first confess that the Holy Spirit is true God, but second is that He is given also to me, so that through true faith, He makes me share in Christ and all His benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. He speaks to our hearts and souls. He works in our hearts and souls. And He works those important, amazing, wonderful things in the lives of God's people that the Catechism brings to our hearts and minds. He works true faith in our hearts so that we become partakers of Christ and all of His benefits. Faith is the instrument through which we take hold of Christ. We need the Holy Spirit for that. That was Jesus' prayer in John 17. That we would be one, Right? He prayed, I do not ask for these only, but for all those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Or in the very next section of John's Gospel that we from what we read, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And if we go through the New Testament and just think about all the things the Spirit does for his people, it's a remarkable list. Right? Just from a scattering of verses in the New Testament, we read that the Holy Spirit sprinkles us with the blood of Christ. He makes us members of Christ. He feeds us with Christ. He gives us Christ to drink. He builds us on Christ. And he gives us Christ's same life and glory. And I have all the scripture references there if you don't believe me. I'll tell them to you later. But think of all of those things comprehended there. Where the Spirit brings us into vital fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ and brings all of those benefits to bear on Christ's people. To have Christ's life, to have Christ's glory conveyed to us is a wonderful gift that is ours by the Holy Spirit. He works true faith in my heart that I might be a partaker of Christ and of all his benefits. That's what the Lord said that the Spirit would come to do. But he's also given to me for my comfort. Right? It shouldn't be a surprise to us that the Heidelberg Catechism comes back to comfort. It knows that we need it. It knows that in the midst of a life that is difficult, God's people need comforting. Jesus knew that. Right? He said, I'm going to leave you with my peace. That's a profound thing for Jesus to do. My peace I give to you, and I don't give it as the world gives it. Right? Sometimes we can be set at peace from things in the world. Things can set our mind at peace. You can look back and see the history of World War II and then see the final announcement that there's peace and the great celebrations that went on. Now war is over. Peace has come. Right? But that peace can't be relied on in the world. Right? The war to end all wars didn't end all wars. That's a peace that may come and go. But Jesus promises a peace that will abide. And how can that peace come to God's people? Because it comes by the work of the Holy Spirit, who will abide with us forever. How does the Holy Spirit comfort his people? Well, first, he is the seal of God's love toward us and the first fruits of our inheritance in Christ. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. He says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. He's the seal, he's the stamp of God's likeness on us. He's that promise that assures us the inheritance will one day be ours. Because we have the Spirit, we can be assured that we will have all that belongs to Christ, that we are heirs of Christ, co-heirs with him in all that belongs to the Father. He's the guarantee. That comforts us, that we don't have to try to wonder, am I going to end up getting the inheritance in the end? God's word says to us, if you have the Spirit who's made you alive to take hold of Christ, he's the guarantee you will come into the inheritance that's promised. It can't fail because he won't fail. He will make his dwelling with you and he will guide you until you reach that inheritance that's promised. He's the down payment of the riches that are coming to God's people. It's a foretaste of what one day will follow. The blessing of the Holy Spirit. His presence encourages our souls. He comforts us by encouraging our souls. Paul says that in a wonderful passage in Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit bears witness to us. We are children of God. Do you ever wonder whether you're a child of God? You ever have dark nights of the soul when you wonder, am I really a child of God? Whose voice is it that quiets those fears? Whose voice is it that speaks to us and assures us, no, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are His. It's the Spirit's voice. He bears witness to us that if we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are in God. It's the voice of the Spirit that's able to raise up the soul bowed down under the weight of its sorrows, as one person put it. Isn't that wonderful? The Spirit's the one who can speak with a voice that's better than ours and tell us things that are true. He alone can bring us the comfort that we can only find in Christ. We're almost at the end, so take heart, be comforted. But I don't want you to miss this, because it's a wonderful statement, I think, of what the Spirit does. One person put it this way: the Holy Spirit takes hold of believers as if by the hand and introduces them to the chambers and the embraces of the King. How do we come into the throne room of Christ? It's the Holy Spirit who takes us by the hand and leads us in before our Lord Jesus Christ and says, here they are. And how does the King respond? By embracing us. It's the Holy Spirit who takes us by the hand and brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that He might embrace us as His own. Do you think we don't value the work of the Spirit? That we don't think the work of the Spirit is important for the comfort of God's people? No, we need the Spirit. The Spirit is how we find the Lord Jesus Christ and how we enter into Him. And finally, the promise is that this Comforter will be with us forever. He will always be the guarantee. He will always be the comfort of God's people, because He will be with us forever. That's the glory of what Jesus says in John 14:16. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Jesus, in a profound sense, is saying to His disciples, I'm about to go. I'm going to be your helper in heaven from now on. We talked about that, didn't we, last week? I'm going to be your helper in heaven, but there is going to be a helper who's going to abide with you and who's going to be with you forever. No matter what you face, He will be there. And we know that many of these disciples went on to be martyred for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they faced those trials, and when they faced those persecutions, the Spirit was there to comfort them. The Spirit was there to bear witness that they were God's children, even in the midst of what was happening to them. And the Spirit was there to guarantee to them that the life that Christ now lived would be theirs. And He still does that for us today. He continues to bring God's Word to bear in all of us to remind us that He's with us, to comfort us, to assure us over those things, to always be there to extend the counsel and the care of God's Word, and not just to preach it to us, but to drive it into our hearts. All of us that are teachers, all of us that try to help people understand the Word of God, we know that we can put it, we can explain it to people, we can put it out there, but we can't drive it home to the heart. The Spirit can drive it home to the heart. He can not only speak, but assure us that these things are true. And He will always be there to support and sustain us. He is our advocate, our helper, our comforter, sent by the Father and by the Son to keep us forever. Praise the Lord for this glorious gift of the Holy Spirit, who works true faith in our hearts, who assures us that we belong to Jesus Christ, and who comforts us and is with us forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for what the Word teaches us regarding the Holy Spirit. How thankful we are for His constant work on our behalf. That even though He does not draw attention to Himself, but always seeks to put the attention on Christ, we thank You that You have given Him to reveal things about Himself in the Word as well. That we might see Him as the one who brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who introduces us into the throne room of the King, and who causes the King to embrace us and greet us as His own. What a wonderful picture that is of you who are the great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who works in these wonderful ways that your people might be comforted and encouraged, that you are with us forever, dwelling in our midst as our faithful God and the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, help us to understand and embrace these things more, to be comforted by your presence and to be assured by the voice of the Spirit that if we've embraced Christ by faith, we are true partakers of all that is his. Help us in these things, we pray, by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.